good to be together this morning, isn't it? Obviously, Pastor Jim isn't here. He got back from Israel yesterday, but while he was there, he was walking down towards the Jordan River at a baptismal point there and fell in a rock and broke one of his ribs. And so he wasn't able to be with us this morning. He didn't think that he could do a whole day on his feet. But he will be here tonight. He'll be at our membership class at 4:30 that's going to be meeting in the chapel. You can still attend if you'd like to be a part of that class. And he'll also be ministering the word tonight in the service and also sharing a little bit about some of the incredible experiences that that team had during their trip to Israel. So we'll look forward to that. I want to mention a couple of other things that's coming up in the next couple of weeks. Of course, next week is our July 4th celebration, and Pastor Tom and the choir and orchestra have developed all kinds of incredible music, which we always enjoy every year. We're going to do a tribute to the troops during that time, and Pastor Jim will be speaking, so you want to be sure to invite a friend next week to that July 4th celebration. And on that evening, there will not be a service. We're going to give you the night off and let you spend that evening with your families and in honor of the event there. And the next week, on July the 9th, we're going to be receiving a special offering that is going to be helping to pay for some of the final expenses with some of the building projects that we've been doing. We have a beautiful building across the street. We have a beautiful multi-purpose hall that is becoming quickly one of those most used rooms in the church. And we have some final expenses with that. Many of you received the letter, as I mentioned. So on July 9th, on that morning, we're going to be receiving an offering, so we can look forward to that. We're going to be finishing up Pastor's series that he's been doing the last couple of weeks about living significantly. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. You can turn with me in your Bibles or read it off the screens. It's also on your message notes. Let's stand together this morning and read the Lord's Word. 2 talking to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Christians has also gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychius to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchment." Lord, we just pray that you'd bless your word to our hearts today. We thank you for it. Amen. You can be seated. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about living significantly and exploring the God-given possibilities that lies dormant in each one of our lives. Pastor has interviewed several people. We interviewed Jill McDaniel, who is intimately involved with the SHAPES program. SHAPES program is a mentoring program to children who have one or both of their parents that are in prison. And we have a dozen SHAPES mentors in our church, and it's just great to see what God has been doing in Jill's life and in her ministry and leadership. We talked to David Plummer, who is a small group coach and now a small group director and just ministering to our ministers. Talked with Lance Grantham, who years ago started a softball ministry and has done so many incredible things to connect people as well as connect unchurched people with in relationships with the Christian people from our church. And it's just exciting to see what God has been doing in the lives of people right here in our church to bring about significance in their life, to make them significant in the lives of others. And we're going to continue talking about this today, and we're going to talk about the possibilities, the incredible people possibilities that exist right here in our church. Gordon MacDonald, in his book Restoring Your Spiritual Passion, talks about five different categories of people that are in your life. He talks about passion being that thing that's inside of you that gives you the capacity to dream. It gives you the capacity to believe God for great things through your life. And how sometimes fellowship and living life with people is just messy. You know, somebody said one time that there are people that bring joy wherever they go. And there are other are people who bring joy whenever they leave. I had a pastor friend after the service that would go to the bathroom. He'd wash his hands and he'd say, "I got to wash that fellowship off." You know, because sometimes just being with people is taxing upon us. We can get peopled out really easily. We can just become exhausted in ministering to people. But maintaining that perspective is very, very important. McDonald talks a lot about this. The first category of people that he talks about are very resourceful people. Very resourceful people. These are really the mentors of a life, and they ignite our passion. They say, "I will make you better. I will invest in you." There are these incredible people who really explore that dream that's inside of us and allow us to believe God for great things through our lives. And I've grown up in church my whole life, and I think back to even Sunday school teachers who invested in me so intimately, and people in this church that invested in me. One mentor that I had, one of these resourceful people of my life, was a professor when I was at North Central Bible College years ago. His name is Dr. Jim Allen, and Dr. Allen just took an incredible interest in me. He saw possibilities in me when I thought no one else did, and he would take me out to lunch and take us out to dinner. And sometimes those mentors have to speak even correctively in your life. I remember Dr. Allen one time says, "You know, Craig, you can sometimes be a little defensive." And I quickly responded, "No, I can't." Pastor Jim's a great mentor to me in this church. You know, I talked to him on the phone yesterday. He'd just flown in, and he got me on the phone. He says, "Hi, Craig, this is Jim." And I said, "Pastor Jim, my favorite senior pastor." And he kind of laughed, and he paused for a minute, and he said, "Pastor Craig, my favorite connections pastor in all the world." You know, when a mentor tells you that, it just really feels good. Out of all the connections pastors throughout the whole world, I'm his favorite. But those resourceful people in our life are the people that just ignite that dream inside of us. So the next category that McDonald talks about are the very important people. They share our passion. They say, "I will join you in this endeavor. I will partner with you." They come alongside and they carry that vision, sometimes even when you lose it. They're those people that, for Paul, were like Barnabas and Silas and Luke. They were Aquila and Priscilla. They were what the Bible describes as loyal yoke fellows. They share that dream and they carry the burden with you. So we talk about living that significant life. The next category of people are very trainable people. They're what Timothy was to Paul. They're what Samuel was to Eli. What Elisha was to Elijah. They catch our passion. And they say, "I will follow you." And by virtue even of their attitude and just by this teachable spirit, they become someone who very quickly is one of those very important people in life or very resourceful people to other people. They quickly see growth happen in their life and they add an investment. And sometimes they're taxing to you. Sometimes they can draw away that passion, but it's quickly given back by the potential and the possibilities that you see inside of them. The next group of people are those very good people. While very resourceful people say, "I will make you better," very important people say, "I will join you," very trainable people say, "I will follow you," very good people just say, "I'll watch." They enjoy our passion. They're sometimes the large crowds of people that just kind of jump on that next big thing. A lot of times they'll go from church to church to church to church based on who's the happening church at that particular time. They're the group that you always feel as a leader that you need to entertain. You always feel like you need to make them happen. And yet, at the end of the day, they contribute very little. They're just good people. You know, Jesus had crowds of people following him. He had a lot of good people that were following him. But, you know, and in his comments to them, he was always drawing the line in the sand and said, if you're either totally with me or you're totally against me. It was all or nothing with him. In fact, in John chapter 6, some of his disciples said, they came back and they said, Jesus, this is a very, very difficult teaching. Who could possibly accept it? And many of them left him. But Simon Peter walks back and he walks up to Jesus. And one of those that remained, and Jesus looked up at him and says, Peter, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, no. You have words of eternal life. Where in the world could I possibly go except to walk with you? But Jesus, again, called for that commitment, called for that investment. Like the good people, like the crowds, had compassion upon them, but called them for greater investment. The next category of people that McDonald talks about are very draining people. Very draining people. They sap your passion. And while resourceful people say, I'll make you better, I'll ignite your passion. Important people say, I'll share your passion. Training people say, I'll catch your passion. Good people say, I'll enjoy your passion. Draining people say, I'll sap your passion and I'll distract you. Because a lot of times they're just empty. And even when they jump on board, because of the emptiness of their heart and the emptiness of their soul, they really don't have anything to give. And so, as a result, they may, with good intentions, jump alongside you as a leader, jump alongside you as someone that's trying to be significant in your life. And yet, ultimately, it begins to turn, and their agenda slowly becomes more and more about them. And a lot of times, the difficult thing is, you want to help them more than they want to really take the responsible steps that they need to take in order to change. And it becomes very, very difficult because slowly they begin to want you to rescue them. And then after a while, if you respond to that, you become an enabler to their destructive behavior and to their dysfunction. You know, it's very easy for pastors and people in ministry, you know, when someone's in trouble, they'll call up and they say, even though it's 3 a.m, they'll call up and say, oh, I need you, it's an emergency. And you're like, okay, and you go over there and you find out it's really not an emergency at all. They just wanted somebody to care about them and somebody to talk to them. These draining people, they can sap your passion after a while. You begin to be exhausted and you begin to be emptied out. And it can be very taxing upon that drive that's inside of you to do what God has called you to do, be significant. And some may say, when you look at all five of these people, you'd say, well, man, I want to be around the resourceful people. I want to be around those very important people. I want to even be around the teachable people, but the good people and the draining people, I should avoid them. But you know what? That's not what God has called you to do. God has called you to have all five of these categories represented in the people of your life. You need people. You know, if you sit around and you talked with just the resourceful people of your life, after a while it just becomes sterile and you lose sight of your mission. And you can't just spend all your time with the draining people, but you need to have self-care and you need to maintain boundaries that allow you to give out of a sense of abundance in your own heart, to maintain that passion. God has called us to make a difference in that way. Basically, we need relationships that lift us up. Paul had that when he was talking to Timothy. He said, Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. He said, only Luke is with me. He's looking around and everybody's gone, and almost an afterthought, he says, Luke is with me. King James Version calls Luke the beloved physician. Maybe Paul needed him in his old age, and as he was really debilitated by all the beatings that he received, Luke may have been a specific comfort to him. He also says, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. He's helpful to me in my ministry. We also have relationships that let us down. Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. Alexander, the metal worker, did a great deal of harm. Alexander may have been someone that Colossians refers to, who left the faith and may have been the initial one who brought charges against Paul and ultimately led to his imprisonment. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. There's people that lift us up, and there's people that let us down. When I was a youth pastor in Sioux City, there was a young man that was in our youth group. His name was Jeremy, and he was an exceptional guy. He just had everything going for him, had this enormous leadership potential. And as a result, he kind of became the pet project of just about every sponsor in the church, and a lot of people invested a lot of time and a lot of energy. His dad and his mom were incredible people of faith. His dad was on the board of the church. But for some reason, Jeremy just couldn't really come to a place where he really wanted to follow God. Sometimes we'd see some things that would begin to take place in our life. He'd go to a camp and we'd think, oh, this is so great. Jeremy has so much potential. But then he would fall back into some really worldly ways. Finally, when he graduated from high school, he became addicted to drugs. He became the second top drug dealer in Sioux City, Iowa. Sioux City is a city of about 100,000 people. He even changed his appearance. He shaved his head. He got tattoos. And a lot of people came and they said, you know, we saw Jeremy and he's actually a little scary. And they would come and they say, you know, we saw Jeremy the other day and he's waving a gun in front of his girlfriend's face. He's a very scary young man. And he had exhausted all avenues really of support. He had severed all ties with his family. They were concerned that their other children might be influenced by him and they really didn't know what to do. And one day, out of the blue almost, Jeremy calls us and he said, I don't have anywhere else to go. You see, Jeremy was the second top drug dealer in that city, but unfortunately he'd stole from the top drug dealer in that city, and now he was running for his life. And so we started talking to him, and my wife talked to him, and he was high on drugs. His eyes were very dilated, and we began to just invest in him, and he had absolutely nowhere to go. It was wintertime. It was 30, 40 degrees below zero up there in Iowa. And so we invited Jeremy to stay with us, and we continued to believe in him. We continued to invest in him. We continued to just try to contribute in his life. And in fact, he lived with us for a number of weeks, and my daughter, who was 5 years old at the time, would draw pictures at school, and she would draw pictures of her younger brothers, Carter and Cameron. And she would draw pictures of my wife and myself, and then she would draw a picture of Jeremy and her, this family. And her teacher would come up sometimes and say, oh, do you have an older brother? And she would respond, oh no, that's the drug addict that's living with our family. But we really love Jeremy. And actually, when we came down here to interview, Jeremy grabbed our video camera, and he just had such a drug craving that he went out and sold the video camera and got drugs so that he could get a fix. And we came back, and he had tears rolling down his face, and he goes, when I'm like that, I'm not me, I'm not me. But we kept believing in him because I wouldn't give up on him. Ultimately, Jeremy went to Teen Challenge, came back after that with the Bible in his hands and began telling all his drug addict friends and his gang friends about Christ. And now Jeremy's a chef in that town. He has two boys. He's a father. And God's done a tremendous work in his life. But you know what? For 5 years, we invested in Jeremy. For 5 years, we believed in Jeremy. For 5 years, we trusted him, and he would lie to us. And sometimes There are people like that that let us down, that sap our energy, and you come back from a trip and you find that I don't have a video camera anymore. Or someone has lied to you and someone has taken something from you and you're like, I don't know if we could do this anymore. I don't know if God even really wants us to do it. But you keep on believing in them. You keep on believing in those that let you down, those relationships that let you down. You know, an interesting thing, Paul talks about Demas who deserted him, but the interesting thing is he talks about John Mark. John Mark, he says, make sure that John Mark comes with you, Timothy, because he's a great benefit to my ministry. John Mark was the one who deserted Paul on his first missionary journey. He was the point of contention between Barnabas and Paul, and it was so sharply divided that they had to separate ways. But now, Mark becomes this beloved friend, this co-laborer, this very important person in Paul's ministry. And I have to believe it's because people didn't give up on John Mark. People believed in him. So what can we learn? What can we learn? Decide your cause and see who joins you. Decide your cause and see who joins you. 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Decide on a cause. I was talking to Mike McCrary last week, actually, and he was talking about something he had heard about Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels is a pastor of Willow Creek Church, and they have so many wonderful volunteers. And he was talking about a conference that he was hearing, and Bill was saying, you know, when you're trying to find out what God is calling you to do, you need to really focus on your holy discontent. Your holy discontent is that thing that you just can't quite live with. You just can't quite settle on. It's that thing that just bothers you on the inside. And you want that to change so desperately, and you want to just be an agent of change in that particular area. You can't tolerate this injustice. You can't tolerate that these people don't know Jesus. You can't tolerate that these people are going hungry. You can't tolerate that these widows in our church need help. So it's your holy discontent. It's that calling that God has upon you that you just have to get involved in. You have to somehow be an agent of change. Next thing you need to do is show appreciation for trusted friends. You know, speaking of Mike McCrary, Mike, years ago, he's been on staff here for, how long have you been here now? You don't know. Four months. Seems like forever. But years ago, before Mike was a youth pastor in Ohio, he was my assistant. He was actually my secretary, but he liked to be called assistant for some reason. And he was an incredible partner to me. And I had such value in him because he just got this innate sense, this innate ability for encouragement. And I remember, we were trying to do so many new things and trying to maybe branch out in a new territory in the youth ministry. And I remember this story is so indicative of him, but we were building this large information center that stretched across. Some of you guys were with me in youth ministry at that time, and I had this vision of people coming, and they had a drop slot, and people could register, and they could get information about events and activities, and we'd have all these students coming in, and it'd be a place where we could greet them and meet them, and I just thought, this is great. And I have no construction ability whatsoever. I can demolish things. But when it comes to building things, sometimes I have difficulty, and we're putting this together, and it's got, you know, wheels on it, and it's, you know, it's got metal on the front, and Mike's just right there helping me out, making this happen. And somebody walks in, and I don't know if they really meant this critical, but they said, why in the world do we need a 20-foot information center? And I don't know, the words just kind of seemed cutting to me, and it just depleted my heart. And I, you know, here I am working on this thing. I'm doing everything I could do to try to, you know, just have a cool youth facility that kids could be proud of. And I just walked away, and I just felt so depleted. And, you know, the minute I felt discouraged like that, I hear Mike say, Because we're going to need a 20-foot information center when we got hundreds of kids coming to learn about Jesus Christ. It's the most incredible thing. We need this information center. And I was just like, I love you, man. You know, because sometimes the dream just dies in us. And we need people alongside of us who can carry that vision for us. You know, and working with small groups, sometimes we'll do this exercise where we'll sit in a circle and I'll just say somebody's name and we'll take a couple of minutes and everybody will just kind of have these popcorn encouragement sayings about them and they'll just say, you know, say very specific things about how great they are and something that they did and you know, we'll spend a couple of minutes on every person and we'll walk away from that and everybody will say, I feel so incredible. Why can't it be like this all the time? I think it needs to be. We need to have that level of encouragement. You know, we have a couple of heroes who greet at the door on Wednesday night by the names of Ray and Judith Lovin. And Ray and Judith are at that door. They come real early because they want to make sure that no one slips in that door because that is their door. They want to make sure no one slips in that door without being greeted by them and welcomed to this church. They're a great representative of volunteers who invest so much and just believe that they're making a very significant difference. And I went up to Ray and Judith and down here, and I was just kind of loving on them a little bit, and I came up and hugged them, and I said, thank you guys so much for doing what you're doing and being so incredibly faithful. And sometimes on Wednesdays, we have a hard time getting greeters and because everybody's involved in so many other areas. And I said, is there anything I could get for you? And Ray kind of chuckled and said, well, Pastor Craig, I could really go for a cheeseburger right now. And he kind of laughed, and I was walking away, and I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. And so the next week, I like cleaned out my office and pushed all the furniture off to the side and had this little round table, and we put a tablecloth over it, and I got candlesticks, and I lit the candle, and I got Kenny G playing. And I got them the biggest cheeseburgers I could find and put it out there, and I sent my secretary, and I said, go get Ray and Judith Lovin and bring them down to my office. And she went and got them. She told me later that on the way down, she really had this sense like they thought that they were in trouble. They were going to the principal's office or something. But they came in, and I said, see, Ray, I got you a cheeseburger. And we had them sit down. I said, you know what? Don't worry about greeting at that door tonight. You guys just enjoy this evening because I want you to know how incredibly valuable you are and that I really, really appreciate you. And they laughed, and Ray kind of chuckled and says, I shouldn't tell you anything, Pastor Craig. You go and do what I tell you to do. And they weren't in there 15 minutes before they came out back out to this door, and they said, well, we can't let anybody else greet at our door. We need to greet. And they're so faithful, and they just have this such a commitment. But you know what? We need to have moments where we just show appreciation. We carry one another's dream like that. You know, sometimes we're talking about our holy discontent, and we're wondering what God is calling us to do, but sometimes God is calling us to someone. In fact, usually that's the case, isn't it? God's calling us to someone. God's calling us to invest in others. The last thing, ultimately, trust God's friendship over human loyalty. Trust God's friendship over human loyalty. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to this heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, as we're talking about significant people, we're talking about living a significant life. It always involves people. It always is associated somehow with a relationship that we have. At the end of your life, you're not going to want the trophies of your life around you. You're not going to want, you know, your checkbook and your bank statement. What you want is presence. What you want is the people who love you most to be near you. And we need that for each other. And I want you to know that God is for you, not against you. And you may be a good person in this room, but God is drawing the line in the sand for you today and calling you to unlock the possibilities that lie dormant inside of you. And he's saying, I am for you, not against you. You know, as we've been doing small groups for the last couple of months, we talk a lot about the different small groups that we have. But I want to tell you about some people that I really consider heroes in our church. Because every semester, you know, we talk about just trying something. And invariably, somebody tries something, and they've got this idea, and they're very passionate about it, and they get out there at, you know, our small group lunch, and they decorate a table, and they're spending all this work, and they're telling all their friends and everything like that. But you know what? When they set up all the chairs in their home, they get some snacks out there, and they open their door, and they're watching at the window, and they say, "No one came, Pastor Craig, no one came." The next week, they do the same thing, and the next week, they do the same thing, and I guess they're my heroes because, you know, they understand why they're doing what they're doing. They keep watching for that person that's going to come, but, you know, ultimately, they're not doing it for the applause of people. They're not doing it for a following. They're doing it just because God told them to, and they're trying to be faithful to that call, and that is very, very noble and honorable. Because they're recognizing, I just want to do this for the sake of Christ. I just want to do this for the sake of Christ. I see Kirk Hansen back here. Kirk's been teaching 5-year-olds in our church for a long time, and he didn't even know this, but one day I walked back, and I was sitting in the back corner, and I'm sitting there, and he's just got these kids all rounded up, and they're enthralled with what he's saying, and he's telling about the love of Jesus. He understands why he does it. He does it because he's honoring God by his actions. It's not that he receives a whole lot from that, possibly, but he does it because he wants to honor God and worship him. Sometimes it's difficult to step up to significance, to recognize the people possibilities that are inside of you. Sometimes leaders take hits. I know this will come as a complete shock to you, but there have been on occasion where I've gotten wounded even by church people. Sometimes it's tough. But I want to tell you, the rewards of living a significant life and serving God and recognizing that God is with us and not against us, the rewards of that are far outweigh any of the negative things. And God will bless you in so many wonderful things. The interesting thing in this is that we don't know the end of the story. Paul's talking about the end of the story. He's always talking about being with Christ and everything like that. And sometimes we talk about these things that have yet to happen. And I believe there's some great things on down the road. We just don't know the end of the story. We don't know the people that are going to come into this church and receive Christ. We don't know the people whose lives are going to be changed. We don't know future leaders that are going to come and whose lives are going to be completely transformed. And we'll never really know the end of the story unless you make a commitment to answer the call of Christ to live a significant life. And there is incredible possibilities inside of you. And I want to encourage you to recognize the value of the people around you, to realize that holy discontent that's in your spirit right now, and to really believe that God is your friend who's for you and not against you. Let's pray for a minute. God, thank you so much that you call us, Lord, to significance, that you call us to make a difference. Lord, that you call us, Lord, to invest in the people around us, Lord, and to make ourselves available to be invested in. God, we truly do need each other. Lord, it's a shame sometimes, Lord, when we ask the question, who's your best friend at this church? And people don't really have a response. And sometimes they say, I really don't need that. God, we all need that. We need each other. Ministry is all about relationships, and certainly significance is all about people. And God, I pray that we would recognize that, and then each and every one of us would not be satisfied with just being a second spectator, but the Lord, that we would answer your call upon our lives. I pray, Lord, that if anybody's kind of waiting on the fence, Lord, that you would call them to yourself. Call them, Lord, to dream again about what the Lord of all creation can do through their life. God, we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. You know, the interesting thing about Demas, it says he deserted Paul because he loved the world. But you know what? Christ loved the world. Christ loved the world. The difference is the reality that you see in this world. Demas loved the world the way that it was. Don't change those injustices. Don't make a difference. Just let it go on. Let it be the same. But Jesus loves the world the way that he created it to be. And he has called you to be an agent of change. To be someone who changes someone's reality so that they can see God in that reality. Don't sit back like Demas and just say, I'm content with just leaving the world the way that it is. I love the world that way. I encourage you to embrace this world the way that Christ embraced it. And say, I choose to be an agent of change. And to make the world around me and the people around me and influence them in such a way that they can be who God created them to be. And to correct the wrongs that I see. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Pastor Tom's going to lead us in this song. And I'm going to invite you to search your heart and ask the Lord what he's calling you to do today.